Well, thanks, Phil, and thank you all for coming today. It's good to be with you here. I've just come from Kew Gardens, and I'll be speaking about, can a scientist believe in the resurrection? I'd like to start by just reading a short passage from John's Gospel. I think you have John's Gospels on your tables, and I'll be reading from page 34. This is in chapter 11 of John. And this is about the resurrection of a man called Lazarus. And the story up till now is that Lazarus is a friend of Jesus. And Lazarus' two sisters, Mary and Martha, are friends of Jesus too. And Lazarus falls really ill. And his sisters think he's going to die. And they send a messenger to Jesus to say, come and heal our brother, because they believe that Jesus is a healer. And Jesus deliberately delays going, and then Jesus turns up 4 days later, and Lazarus is dead. And everyone's a little bit upset with Jesus, because he's delayed until Lazarus is dead. Because although they think he can heal people, they don't think he can raise people from the dead. And so what I want to do is pick up on page 34, verse 31. When the Jews who were with her, that's with Mary, in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly to go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered the council and said, what are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. Well, let's just pray again and then look at this passage. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you answered the prayer of Jesus at the tomb of Lazarus, and we pray that you would answer our prayers here today and be with us and bless us and give us life. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Well, some of you might feel that the title that you've been given is a bit of a missell, because I think the title is, can a scientist believe in the resurrection of Jesus? And I've just read you the account of a resurrection of a man called Lazarus. But as a scientist, I've come to think that the resurrection of Lazarus is really key to the case for the resurrection of Jesus. And that's because one thing I've learned about statistics over my years as a biologist, I'm afraid I did biology to try and get away from maths, but then I discovered once I got into it that research is all about maths, and however much you try to avoid statistics, it comes back and finds you. Perhaps some of you are the same in your jobs in the city, I don't know. But one thing I've discovered about statistics is that our prior expectation of something happening is really important when we come to consider evidence for an event. We all have expectations about things, and things that we expect, we don't need much evidence to convince us of. But things that we really don't expect, we need a lot of evidence to be persuaded of. And one analogy that I found really helpful that a colleague told me at work is this. If you go on holiday, let's say you're in the Lake District in an Airbnb by a little lane, little country lane, and you hear a clip clop, clip clop, clip clop coming down the lane. And your son goes to the window and looks out and says, "Daddy, there's a horse coming down the road." You probably wouldn't bother getting out of your chair. You'd say, "Oh yeah, there's a horse coming down the road. Fine, that's just what I expect. I'm in the countryside." If you hear a clip-clop, clip-clop, and your son goes to the window and he says, "Daddy, there's a zebra walking down the lane," you would probably get out of your armchair and have a jolly good look out the window before you believed that it really was a zebra. If you heard a clip-clop, clip-clop, and your son went to the window and he said, "Daddy, there's a unicorn coming down the road," you wouldn't just look out the window, would you, before you were persuaded it really was a unicorn. You'd want to get out and have a really good look. You'd probably want to have a tug at its horn, and you'd probably want to Google unicorns in the Lake District. And until you'd got that accumulation of evidence, you wouldn't believe you'd seen a unicorn, because it's just so unexpected. And John, the author of this gospel, and indeed Jesus himself, know that a resurrection from the dead is not expected by anyone. And so in order to help persuade us that Jesus has risen from the dead, we have this account of Lazarus being raised from the dead before Jesus. So if you like, we don't have one unicorn walking down the lane. We have two unicorns, one after the other. And if we can be persuaded that this one is a unicorn, then the likelihood of the other one being a unicorn will, of course, be much greater. And we'll actually require less evidence to be persuaded of that. And in many ways, the resurrection of Lazarus is a much more public event than the resurrection of Jesus. If we look at the account that we've just read, there's a crowd of Jewish people who are friends of Mary and Martha and Lazarus, and they've come out from Jerusalem to try to console them at the death of their brother. And they're all standing there when Jesus is in front of the tomb saying, "Take away the stone, Lazarus come out," and then Lazarus comes out, and they all see. So there are loads of eyewitnesses right here on the ground watching Lazarus come out the tomb. That's not actually the case for Jesus' resurrection, but it is the case for Lazarus' resurrection. And so we can see that what John is trying to do by recording what he saw with Lazarus for us to read is persuade us that resurrections really can happen, so that when we come to Jesus' resurrection, we are more easily persuaded than we would have been otherwise. And I think that's a really important way in which John's gospel has been constructed. He constructs it around these different signs to persuade us who Jesus is. Now you might say to me, okay, this is all fine, but what's this got to do with you being a scientist? Because what we're doing at the moment is just reading someone's account of what they claim to have seen. So surely that's the kind of thing that a historian should be talking to us about, not a scientist. Well, I do take the point. But what I find as a scientist is I spend most of my time weighing up people's accounts of things that they say they have discovered or seen. So most of my time is spent reading papers in scientific journals where people write down the experiments that they did, they give their methods and their results, and then their conclusions. And as a scientist, I'm there reading, thinking, do I believe what these people are saying? Even with my own research, most of it is being done in the lab by PhD students and postdoctoral research associates. And so even in my own research, I rely almost 100% on just weighing up whether I believe the human testimony of those people who are working in my research group. As an editor of a journal, I'm thinking, well, these papers being submitted, do I believe what the person is saying? As a reviewer of papers for other journals, I'm asking the same thing. So I spend almost all of my time reading and assessing and deciding whether or not I believe written down accounts of what people have seen. And in many ways, as I read John's Gospel, I actually feel more in touch with what John was seeing than I do quite often when I'm reading a scientific paper, because the scientific papers I read, they're telling me what a PhD student saw, and then the spin that his supervisor put on it, adjusted for any changes that the reviewers have asked for. Of course, it should be an honest account, but it's been through multiple layers of editing and review before it actually gets to me. Whereas this, as I read it, it's simply a straightforward account of what someone saw. If you like, it's the account of an experiment. An experiment on, can Jesus raise someone from the dead? And John is simply telling us, this is what happened, and this is what I saw, and yes, someone was raised from the dead. Now, we might think, well, maybe John was just very gullible. Maybe he was just honestly mistaken. Maybe there was a delusion. Maybe the people around were deluded. After all, these were unscientific people. They're just first century people. But I'm sure that these people in the first century AD were much more familiar with death and dead bodies and corpses and decomposition than we are in 21st century London. I think when Martha said to Jesus in verse 39, "Lord, by this time there will be an odour," she said that from someone who had had the experience of smelling the odour of a decomposing person. These people knew what death was like. They knew that people don't come back from the dead. And we can see in the passage, no one was expecting Jesus to raise this dead person. All of them were thinking, yes, Jesus could have stopped him from dying. None of them think Jesus will actually be able to raise him. And so they come across as not being any more gullible or naive about death than we are today. Indeed, probably less so. Another thing I'd notice is what Jesus' biggest critics say about this. And this is something that's, of course, very useful in science. If you're trying to weigh up whether or not to believe a discovery that a certain research group is saying they've made, weighing up what their critics are saying about their discovery is really helpful. Because if the critics don't have anything to say, then you can be pretty sure that there isn't much to say. And Jesus' critics, in verse 47, are saying, "What are we to do? For this man performs many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him." So none of them are saying, no, Lazarus wasn't raised from the dead. They're just saying, what should we do? He's doing amazing things. And a few pages later, you find that there was a dinner where Jesus and Lazarus were both present. And people were crowding in to see this amazing curiosity of a man who'd come back from dead eating next to the man who had raised him from the dead. So as I read this, it strikes me as something which is believable, something which is an honest account. And the way I see the people reacting to what happens is very, very plausible. The way some people hate Jesus, some people love Jesus, some people are complaining about him. And then Jesus's own reaction himself, he's, even though he knows he's about to do this miracle, he's weeping and crying with these people who are mourning over the death of his friend. You know, it's very much not a scene where you have a large hall with a stage at the front and advertisements for a week beforehand saying there will be a great healing and resurrection meeting happening on Saturday. Come and see a great teacher raise someone from the dead. And then there's lots of smoke and mirrors and music and a delirious crowd who's being persuaded that their great leader is raising someone from the dead. You know, it doesn't read at all like that. Jesus comes along a little bit unpopular because he's so late. Everyone is completely unexpectant of what's going to happen right up to the point when it does happen. When it does happen, they're just so transfixed that they don't think to maybe help Lazarus get out of his grave clothes. And generally you think, well, yeah, these people are all reacting like normal people would react if something amazing like this happened. And so it has a kind of plausibility about it. And quite often when it comes down to assessing scientific papers, you kind of go on a gut feeling. Is this actually plausible? Are they doing the kind of things I would expect them to do? Is the kind of evidence that they're presenting the kind of evidence I would expect to see? And it's on that kind of gut feeling about plausibility that a lot actually rests in how we come to believe in things in science as well as in the rest of our lives. And so as I read this, and there are many other details also that sort of pop out as signatures of authentic accounts, it strikes me as very plausible. But you might say to me, but that isn't science. I mean, it's not scientific to believe that someone can come back from the dead. Surely this goes against the laws of nature. You know, this is just something a scientist, a proper scientist, shouldn't believe in. And in response, I'd ask the question, well, what do you mean by science? What is science? And I find that there are two definitions of science out there. One definition is that science is only about things that have natural causes. And the other definition is science is the study of natural things. And those might sound very, very similar, but they're actually very different definitions. Because if science is about the study of natural things and following the evidence wherever it leads, it is conceivable that something we see in the natural world could point us beyond the natural world, to the supernatural. There might be something that we say, well, this must have a supernatural cause, based on scientific evidence pointing outside of science. But if we define science as only about studying things caused by natural things, then scientific evidence can never do that, because that's closed off as an option. And so if science for us has become this view where supernatural causes are just completely ruled out from the outset, then of course it's unscientific to say, well, something supernatural has happened. But if we define science as studying things in the natural world and following the evidence wherever it leads, even if that means pointing to the supernatural, then by that definition of science, it's perfectly scientific to believe that Jesus rose from the dead, because we weigh up the evidence and we look at where it's pointing to. And one thing that's very clear from the passage is no one is claiming that it is normal or natural for someone to be raised from the dead. You know, no one is claiming that this is part of the ordinary workings of the world. Jesus himself says, when he's in front of the tomb, praying to his Father, "Father, I thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me." So Jesus is doing this so people can believe he is sent from God. He's deliberately doing something that only God can do. The whole point is that it's not a natural occurrence. It's not part of the ordinary, normal workings of the natural world. That's the whole point of it. Jesus says earlier than that, "This will show you the glory of God." God doing something is not part of the normal workings of the natural world in this context. This is a supernatural intervention. And so the whole point is that it's not within the ordinary realms of natural causation. If it was, it wouldn't be a miracle. Because it is a miracle. And so the way we define science is really important here. And to my mind, the best definition of science is a definition that just says, I look at evidence in the natural world, but I follow it wherever it leads. I have an open mind about causation. It could be supernatural sometimes. I think that's a much more better definition of science. And if that is what science is, then I think it's actually more scientific to believe that Jesus raised Lazarus, and also that Jesus himself was raised from the dead, than it is not to. Because I think it's very hard to explain away this evidence without believing in resurrection from the dead. And so in that sense, it's more scientific to believe in the resurrection than not to. But this isn't just about logic. It's also about us as whole human beings. And this is really, really good news as well. I mean, all of us face death. All of us see death all around us. And the idea that we can be raised from the dead and that there is a resurrection just gives us so much hope and so much dignity and so much meaning as human beings. I was really forcefully reminded of this a couple of years ago. One of my colleagues at Queen Mary very tragically died quite young, a very popular lecturer at the university, a scientist. And I went to his funeral. It was the saddest funeral I've ever been to. And it just struck me so forcibly that the knowledge that he and I and all of us will one day rise again just gives so much more meaning and so much more dignity to human life than the view that this was just the end and that he was now finished completely as a person and that was it. He was snuffed out and gone. It gives us a dignity and a meaning and a hope if we are trusting in Jesus.